If you're still in your Bible in John chapter 12, we'll be reading from John 11, so you might be traveling there. The message this week is the ride unto resurrection. The ride unto resurrection. We sang, "Ride on, King Jesus," as you rode on a donkey small into the town of Jerusalem. This was the beginning of 8 days, and there were monumental things that happened this week. Each day, things happened. And there are things that are counted in memoriam, things that we read in the Gospels, things that changed the world. This week, we see new life come out of death. We see death defeated. If Jesus defeats death through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see the new covenant instituted. This was a new covenant that was looked ahead to for a couple thousand years. And here it was, all of a sudden, this week. And after Jesus' crucifixion and burial and resurrection, the captives were released. And didn't Jesus say, when he was in the synagogue a couple years earlier, when he rolled out the scroll and says, "I have come to set the captives free." And in fact, that is what he did. This first day of 8 days began with Jesus entering the city where he'd be the Passover lamb. He'd be beaten and crucified. He would shed his blood. But this was the hour that Jesus had come for. By this I mean from eternity, which has no beginning, all the way till this moment was the hour that had been planned for Jesus. When Jesus' ministry first came out, when he was first coming to the wedding of Cana and in those early days, he said, "My hour had not yet come." In fact, he repeated that phrase a few times during his ministry. But now, he says, "My hour had come." This was the hour he was begotten for. And Jesus, a short time before this week, Jesus demonstrates his power over life and death with the resurrection of Lazarus. And that's what we're going to look at today. This ride into Jerusalem on the donkey small kicked into high gear when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What do I mean by that? Well, we read a little bit how Jesus had come to Bethany, and he had come to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha. And they were there for a while before they got on the donkey and rode into town. And people from all over came to see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. And now, here he is with Mary and Martha having dinner again with Jesus. There was a purpose, a God-ordained purpose in this crowd seeing Jesus ride into Jerusalem. This very day, this very event, was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. So, to understand the excitement of the crowd who would gather around and lay down their coats in front of Jesus, and they'd be waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, to understand that passion and that excitement, we want to look back a few weeks, maybe a couple months earlier, to this event where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, We're in John.
Where are we?
And we'll be reading from chapter 11, starting with verse 17. And this describes how Jesus demonstrated the resurrection in advance. And he did it so that we, so that they would believe. When he said, on the third day I will be raised again. When he appeared to them after the resurrection and said, it's me, you know. So that they would believe. Are you there?
Yeah.
Begin with verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in her house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. And he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept.
You know, in my translation, it says that twice that Jesus was angry. Is deeply moved better, a better translation for that?
What can I say? I mean, if you look at the various translations, because of the changes in the language over years, you know, the context of it, I think what we gather from the story, being deeply moved, anger is a passionate expression. I don't think he was mad at them like, boy, you guys just make me mad, I'm never going to talk again type of mad. But I think he was, as other translations say, deeply moved. He was probably a little bit frustrated. I've been telling you all this time what's going to happen, and why don't you get it? So,
well, as Scripture says, be angry and sin not, and use anger basically as a propellant to accomplish the Lord's work. And sometimes we need to have that emotion to get us off our job. Right.
Sure. Right. The sin not is the tough part of the equation.
Yeah. Well, I haven't looked up. That hasn't happened for a while.
And be a horror writer.
And I can guarantee you my several Bible at home probably says something different than the one on my phone, but the one on my phone says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Which
he was one way or the other he was passionate.
Yeah. Yeah.
My Amplified says deeply disquieted.
So So, verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him, referring to Lazarus. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?
Excuse me, Pastor. That was the key right there.
Yeah.
That was the key to his passion. Because they realized how much he loved everybody because of how passionate, no matter which expression we want to use. So when he was perhaps angry, he wasn't pushing everybody away, which is what I meant to do. Okay? When I'm angry, he was passionate in such a way that they loved him. Wow. Pretty amazing.
This is the third time that people in the crowd had questioned Jesus' power, his authority, his deity. Lord, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. Couldn't the man who, you know, healed the blind man have kept this man from dying? And this is the same thing that we encounter in our world around us. In fact, it's on the news all over the place now. Why would God allow a virus like this to kill many people? Couldn't this, if he really is God, couldn't he have kept that from happening? If this man is really God, couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And the answer is yes. Yes. He could have. But he is sovereign. And he has purpose and will beyond the time frame that we are stuck in at any given moment. Beyond his time frame, he knew a couple days down the road from this point. Today, he knows what our future is next week, tomorrow, a month from now. So what do we pick up out of this? We should pick up out of this that yes, he can do these things. Yes, he will. And yes, he will make his own sovereign decisions, divine decisions. We have to put our trust in him and recognize that he is good. That he comes from a place of goodness. He comes from a place of love for all of us, for the world. And what he wants is our life and our heart.
I just thinking somebody's translation said that he groaned in the spirit, and I kind of think about that as a parent with a child, right? Because they come and question you over and over and over again, and you kind of get to this point of like, you know, I'm the parent, you're the child, you need to, and you know, with God even more amplified, right? Because he knows everything, he's omnipotent, all loving. And yet, here's all his children that he has shown over and over his love and compassion in the other, still questioning him. And I just know, you know, sometimes we get to that point where we groan in our spirit. We're like, oh, you know, my child, really? And yet, then you can still stop and go, but I love you and you're my child. And I think that's, you know, what we kind of see in Jesus here. He's like, oh, these people are just so fickle and so demanding, and they don't get it, and yet he can groan in spirit to his father, and then he can turn and say, and I still love you.
Well, that's very good.
Javier?
Mm-hmm. No, it just reminded me when he said, oh Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like that. You know, you sense that groaning that I'm here for you, but he still never forgot. He still says, I will come to you and open your eyes at the right time, and you'll see, you know, my brother whom I have pierced. You know, God, so many times we don't understand, and you know, I've struggled with my children thinking, oh, Lord, I want them to know you, I want them to follow you. But they have to, you know, we can wander, we can look at other things, and we can get distracted, and we're going to get oppressed by that. But if we can put our eyes on him like that and trust. I mean, that's the one thing they did right, is they, but Lord, whatever you say, whatever you ask of God, and guess what? And he did. And he might have cried because Lazarus was in a better place, and he's now out of that better place in a while. Not,
wow.
You know, I mean, you know, what does he see more than we don't?
Right. Quite a bit.
You cannot think of them.
In fact, earlier on in this story, in this chapter, Jesus said, he declared, this is not an illness that leads to death. And just as you're saying, Jesus sees death a little differently than we do.
Well, it's like in Job, when Job starts trying to challenge God, and God kind of sits him down and says, okay, where were you three chapters later when I did this?
Amen.
And it's like trying to explain quantum physics to an ant. Which is essentially what, you know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let's continue on with the story. We're in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? This is a statement for us too. If we will believe, if we will trust God in everything, in those times when we don't really know what's going to happen down the road, when we put faith in God's divine and sovereign plan for our lives, we will see the glory of God when it's rolled out, when the things happen, when the people come out of the graves.
It's kind of like when Moses looked at all the times he watched the people fall apart every time there's a miracle, but then later on they got something else to whine and cry about, and they lose their faith, and another miracle goes on. So you can imagine what Moses must have had to tolerate back in them days. And then he ended up not listening when then, you know, he struck the rock instead of touching it. And so there you go.
Verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of these people standing around. They may believe that you sent me. See the motivation of Jesus? He wants people to believe. Jesus doesn't need to be revered because of the miracles. He wants us to believe that the Father sent him to the world, and those who will put their faith in him will be taken to the Father. 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out. His hands were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So I said that in this story, Jesus demonstrated the resurrection in advance, but there's a difference. Lazarus was resurrected. He came out. He was still in the grave clothes. He came out with the body that he had. They took off the grave clothes. But when we are going to be resurrected, that's not going to be the case. We will have a new spiritual body, one that doesn't have to wear a mask, one that doesn't get any viruses, one that doesn't get sick, doesn't grow old. You're not going to get those glorious age wrinkles.
You can eat all the bacon you want, and your arteries will never
clog. Oh, baby.
So, are we a future Lazarus? In a sense, I mean, we will be resurrected like him. Jesus will call us out, but we will be glorified as he is glorified. We will see him, and we will be as we see him. So, later on after this, if you begin reading into chapter 12, we see where the crowd gathered at Mary Martha's house, and they prepared to follow him and cheer him in as he rode into Jerusalem. But the theme in both of these resurrections, Lazarus and Jesus, is life out of death. Jesus says, in Matthew 10, I believe it is, that in order, the seed has to die first before life can come from it. And we too. We will need to experience physical death before we experience the afterlife. The eternity, the gift of eternal life that we've been given through Jesus. So, in the same way, water baptism is the same dying to self. It is crucifying our old man and being raised to new life. This event of raising Lazarus proves conclusively that Jesus is God, that the Christian religion, in other words, the religion that Jesus is the head of, the church that Jesus is the head of, is the only true religion. It's the only way to the Father. And Jesus has demonstrated over and over that he is fully God, fully man, and he came with a purpose and loves us all. So,
one last point that I wanted to make was when Jesus was praying, he thanked God that he heard him in advance. You know, wasn't praying like, I know I do sometimes. I'm praying for things that are, in essence, he was already praying as if Lazarus was already standing there next to him. He was praying from a place of victory. So I think that's one other theme in there that might kind of get lost sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praying with faith. So this this ride into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday marked a change. It was a milestone. This was the time when Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped as God. And it was the beginning of his final hour. And this particular Passover would be different. He would be moving from prediction, you know, the prediction of what he was going to happen, to remembrance, looking back on what has happened. From a going to a done. We too, right now, this month, we are going through a worldwide change. There's something happening that is changing the landscape of the world. And I don't think we all may have some ideas of what's happening, but we don't really know. God will be revealing it, rolling it out as time goes on. Things won't be the same, but are we putting thought into that? Are we asking God, what are you doing? What do you have for me to be doing in this change? As somebody read in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is Jesus in jars of clay. What's a jar of clay? A jar of clay is something that breaks. It doesn't last. It's not eternal. Our bodies are not either. So, my question, as we, you know, just this is the final question is, through this season that we're living in with the coronavirus and all the shutdowns, is what have you come to realize about life, about your life? What have you come to realize? Anything?
I realized that the most traumatic experience in my life prepared me to help people through this time where they're also going to be going through some very traumatic times. And so at the time, I did not realize how strong it was going to make me to completely rely on God, because I'm not that strong and nobody is. And that's what I'm saying to everybody. They're like, how are you dealing with this? And I'm like, I am not. And just giving it to God. And it's just such an opportunity now for me to be strong and do what I am meant to do and not be held back and be held imprisoned by sadness or, you know, the grief that I experienced. And I do experience the grief. I had my best friend die in my arms, and it was beautiful. If you get a chance to die with a loved one, please do. You know, like, now people are in the hospital and they can't be with their loved ones. They're dying, and it's just this most tragic thing. And so I just have realized everything that we have taken for granted as a society, we no longer have. And people still think it's there. And they're like, no, now is the time to get right with God, because there's no better time than right now. Like, that's it. So I think that this is such an opportunity to share with your friends and family and say, look, I know maybe you don't believe, but maybe it's the time to try. Just ask him, genuinely ask him for help. And I don't think that he won't help you. He will help you. It may not be the help that you want, but he will help you. Everybody. He helps everybody.
He gives you the help you need.
So that's it.
Anybody else have a thought on how this is changed what you're thinking?
It just reinforces what I've always believed, you know. We're in good hands. And we are weak. We can't do anything. It's Jesus who's doing everything. And he made promises to us, and he's never broken a promise. So just keep on keeping on.
Well, I wrote down a few thoughts. Did you have something, Jean?
I think a change is reaching out to people that we should have been reaching out. And I called them and I said, oh, I've been so lonely and here alone and da da da. You know, and it's a chance for us to talk to them and tell them about Jesus or whatever we can do to show them love.
Amen.
Also pray with people. I've noticed that people that usually don't pray or even confess that they believe in God, they will let you pray for them, and they will let you pray with them. Mm-hmm. So they're not going to be offended.
I've never run across a client standing there as we're getting set up, ready to drill their well, that was not willing to let me pray for success, for safety, for water, for their well. Never run across that. And I'm ready to run across that. And when I do, I'll look at the person and say, if you don't want me to pray for your well, I'm going to give you your deposit back and fold up my toys and go somewhere else. Because I'm not going to work here for you. And as I'm not trying to be a jerk. The thing is if you won't allow prayers to, you know, I just can't work for somebody like you, and you need to go get somebody else, and I will do that, and I'm getting ready to drill tomorrow morning for a completely secular guy, and even he was willing to pray with us last
Friday. Great. Amen to that. Mm-hmm.
Oh, here I had something.
Oh, just, I think sometimes we're, you know, like before this time, sometimes we can be lulled into, well, everything's all right, and I'm in control of everything, and we've never been in control of everything. And God has always seen everything, and God has always loved us. And sometimes we need trials and things to make us realize that we do need God. And He is somebody that's going to bless our lives, and we shouldn't go back to when things get right, whatever that is. Like, well, now I'm under control, and I got the job I want, and I got this. You know what? Our life of vapor. He's eternal, and He wants us to draw close to Him. We've never had control, and His blessings have always been there, and His goodness has always been there, and we need to realize that and draw close to that and give Him thanks for that.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, just on that note, I want to say that, like, I was really concerned about my life getting better and me falling away from God, and it's been the complete opposite. And I'm so grateful that I picked my new days in my Bible app straight through is 33, which is amazing. And I'm like on the record now, and it's like I'm more excited now than I was when I started. And I was pretty excited to be alive when I started, and it just gets more and more amazing. So thank you.
All right, praise the Lord.